an unrelenting spirit of bitterness. It's not so much making the truce and then breaking it. It is the spirit which says, I won't even enter into truce.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 1 to 5, is an overview of what we might call the marks of ungodliness. In that passage, Paul sketches very vividly the character of the contemporary scene in his day. And as he sketches that contemporary scene, he then summons Timothy, in spite of almost universal declension, to continue faithful to that which he had learned from the great apostle. And that same mandate and summons which he gave to Timothy, he's giving to us as well. He's telling us that wicked men and their menacing philosophies will prevail in the world around us, that they will be hostile to all that we stand for, that they will be a part of Satan's attack upon our families, upon our churches, and upon our culture. And he tells us that we are to know what these men are like. He says in verse 1, this know. There are really two basic points here. One, there's a general characterization. That's in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Then we've begun to give you and unfold this more specific characterization of the marks of ungodliness. We gave a general characterization in those four propositions, but then a more specific characterization, trying to unfold what Paul is saying in these verses, in verses 2 to 5 in particular. As we look at those verses, there are really three things which seem to be stated with respect to these godless men and these godless activities and attitudes. First, there's something foundational wrong with them. We suggested that they have the wrong loves. They love the wrong things. They have the wrong affections. We're to set our affections on things above and not on things on this earth. And whenever we fall in love with the wrong things, it has a way of corrupting our whole way of life. And if you remember, we noted that there were four wrong loves that they have. We said that they were self-lovers, lovers of their own selves. And then we said that they were silver lovers. They were covetous. And then we said they were sensuality lovers. They're lovers of pleasure, right at the end of the list there, in verse 4. Rather than lovers of God. They were senseless lovers. It's a senseless and maddening thing to love other things in the place of God. So first, something foundational, wrong loves. Then something filial, something family-oriented. He begins with that phrase after boasters, proud, and blasphemers, which were three terms describing what it means to love ourselves, self-lovers. He begins with that phrase, disobedient to parents. And then unthankful, within the context of the family. Now it grows outside of the family, but it begins within the context of the family. The first area, the first arena in which this foundational malady, this foundational disease begins to reveal itself is within the framework of the family. And so he says they're disobedient to parents, they're unthankful, they're unholy or irreverent toward authority and toward the decencies of life, including their parents. And then they're without natural affection. That's a family term. The very word storge is a family term. And then they're truce breakers or filled with unrelenting bitterness within the context of the family. So let's take a moment to look at some of these attitudes. First, Paul says that they're disobedient to parents. Then he goes a step further. He says, not only are they disobedient to parents, but they're unthankful. Do you notice? He says, secondly, they're unthankful. That's a mark of ungodliness. And I might suggest that this touches many of us. There's a sense in which parents ought to be thankful for their children, as well as children being thankful for their parents. Unthankfulness, the spirit of ingratitude, is the most graceless of all sins. And it's something that begins to permeate Christians who are not deeply cultivating their lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whose faith is nothing more than a superficial ornament rather than the foundation upon which they really build their lives. They build all of their life. An unthankful spirit, whether it abides in the hearts of our children or in the hearts of we who are parents or adults, is a devastating thing. Nothing so shrivels the spirit of all that it touches as a spirit of ingratitude and unthankfulness. Paul says that's a mark of ungodliness. And then he says they're unholy. He means they're irreverent. They insult the common decencies of life. That's what the word means. It was used to describe essentially a man's relationship to God, but in classical Greek, it was used to describe the attitude of a child to his parents. It became a deep abnormality in the ancient world, and it's surfacing in our world as well. It described men who were mastered by the shameless and the godless things, an irreverent attitude, in particular toward parents, and beyond that, toward God. They were unholy. And then, number four, the Bible says they were without natural affection. This is the fourth term that describes this family problem. They were without natural affection. You know, that's a translation of one Greek word. Without natural affection is the translation of one Greek word, storgoi. And it comes from the Greek word storge, which is the word for family love. The love of the child for parent, the love of the parent for his children. It's part of the natural created order that parents and children should love each other. And to fail to do that is to reveal the deepest abnormality, warps and wrinkles, repercussions in the emotional and the spiritual nature of an individual. And this deformity has reached its apex in our culture. It's reached its apex in at least four things. One, the disintegration of the family, the lack of love that exists within it. Two, abortion, which is perhaps the chief revelation of the absence of natural affection in our culture, that mothers could abort their own babies. We think of the perversion of the ancient cultures. We think of the god Moloch. We think of the heating of that god, that metal god, until it was inflamed, until it glowed with heat. And then we think of the pagan custom of those pagan cultures laying their infants on those molten arms so that they're consumed in the flame of it. And we think of the pagan quality of that culture, and yet look what has happened in our culture. The execution of infants without natural affection. The marks of ungodliness have reached their apex in our day and age. The disintegration of family love, abortion, sodomy, without natural affection. Homosexuality, in my mind, is too refined a term. Let's call it what the Bible calls it, sodomy. And then incest, incestuous relationships, promoted by the intellectuals of our day on the university campuses of our nation and our world. The secular humanists of our day, promoting those things. The apex of the absence of natural affection, the marks of ungodliness, the hideous quality of iniquity reaching its full blossom stage in rebellion against God. Number five, he says, within the ranks of the family, they're truce breakers. It means they're implacable. You say, what does that mean? It means they're irreconcilable. It's a term that describes a situation in which people, contextually now within the family, it describes a situation in which people are so much in revolt that they're not even willing to come to the conference table and negotiate. It describes a spirit of bitterness, but not just a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of unrelenting bitterness. I will not make peace. You know, I've seen that spirit exuded. I've seen it from some young people, some teenagers. I met a few of them. They could tell me the time they walked the old sawdust trail. They knew the calendar date when they prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I want to tell you, that spirit is a tragic betrayal of their faith, and it might be a powerful revelation that their faith is hypocritical. An unrelenting spirit of bitterness. It's not so much making the truce and then breaking it. It is the spirit which says, I won't even enter into truce. I won't even come to the table and talk about it. I'll tell you why it's so painful to do that. Because reconciliation and peace never come apart from somebody paying a price, and some people are unwilling to pay the price. Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. It always involves a sacrifice. It always involves the payment of a price. Reconciliation and peace. The chastisement of our peace fell upon Christ, was upon him, Isaiah 53, and verse 5, the scripture says. And so it'll mean the end of selfishness. And some of us are unwilling to pay that price. And so God abandons us to our desires, but he sends a wasting disease into our soul. If you insist on living your life on that basis, God will allow it, but he'll also destroy it. He'll send a wasting disease into your soul. So God says, you know, within the context of the family, within the context of a Christian home, there ought to be obedience instead of disobedience to parents. There ought to be gratitude instead of an unthankful spirit. There ought to be respect instead of unholiness or irreverence for parental authority. There ought to be affection, not self-centered severances and perversions. There ought to be peace, not unrelenting bitterness. That's what God wants. Now, do you see the flow of thought here? One, here's a group of men who have something foundationally wrong with them. They have wrong affections. And those wrong affections surface in wrong attitudes within the framework of the home. And this becomes such an embroiled and devastating problem that it spills out from the home into the world around us. So we go from something foundational and something filial or family to something we would call frenzied. Wrong affections produce wrong attitudes, which finally produce wrong actions. Wild, violent, passionate activity described in those next seven terms. Very quickly, let me just give them to you. Do you notice in those next seven terms, this frenzied, wild activity, this family failure has a way of spilling over into societal frenzy? And that frenzy, that wild, passionate activity is described in seven terms very quickly. He says that they are false accusers. You know what that word is? I'm going to amplify this and just give you a definition of the others. That word false accusers is diaboloi. And diaboloi is the word that is translated devil. False accusers are devils. It describes slanderers, those who spend their time slandering. The devil is the patron saint of every slanderer. And of all slanderers, he is chief. And whenever you slander, whenever you gossip, you need to know that you are reduplicating the fundamental characteristic of Satan. His very name, Diabolus, devil, means slanderer. There is a sense, perhaps, in which slander is the most cruel of all sins. What is slander? Slander is passing on false and even true information with the intent to hurt someone else. Slander is passing on false and even true information. Passing on true information with the wrong intent, the intent to hurt someone else. I can't imagine a Christian who'd want to hurt somebody else, but I've met some, and it grieves my heart. There's a sense in which slander is the most cruel of all sins. If a man's goods are stolen, he can set about to replace them. But if a man's good name is stolen, irreparable damage has been done to him. Many men and women who would never dream of stealing think nothing at all, in fact, even find pleasure in passing on a story, whether it's true or false, which ruins the reputation and the good name of another man. There is slander enough in many churches to make the recording angel weep as he records it. You know, I pray often that God will remove the microbes of evil from our church. Not because I think we're infested with great microbes of evil, but because I know we're human beings. I pray that God will remove the microbes of evil from my own life daily, because I need them removed. I've prayed often that God would remove the microbes of evil. And if there's one microbe of evil, which is perhaps more dangerous than any other, it's the microbe of slander and gossip. And Paul says that is a devastating mark of ungodliness.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Do we have a form of godliness, a penciled-in sketch but no substance? Have we denied the power thereof?
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.